Well, good morning, 4C family. It's good to be seen by you this morning. I'm coming to you, of course, this morning from an empty building here at 2130 East Randolph Road, and I must confess to you up front, I don't really like it. I'm thankful for the technology that allows us to be together in this way, but I would much rather a full room of all of our church family together this morning. I'd much rather share in ministry of the word and worship and prayer together with our full ministry team. But as you know, we, along with many in our world this week, have had to make some tough decisions, and we've decided that this kind of experience would be best for us this week. And so what'll happen in this time is I'm going to lead us in a few moments in prayer together, and then I'll share a message from Romans chapter 8. We've already emailed out discussion questions for that message that you can use individually or together with your family, whatever works for you to guide you in further reflection about the message. And even before we get into prayer, I want to make a few announcements this morning. First of all, whether you're watching on our Facebook platform or on our YouTube channel, hopefully both of those are working this morning, and I want to encourage you, comment on there, comment to one another, let each other know you're there, go ahead and greet one another and encourage each other. You know, one reason we're doing this in front of this stained glass window is this window is going to remind us throughout our time together that though we're all separate and individual kind of parts of the body, we are together one body, unified in Christ, even in this experience. Now, secondly, I want to remind you that, well, we chose not to have our ushers go around to all of our different neighborhoods and knock on our doors with offering plates this morning. We thought it'd be better just to remind you about our online giving, which you can do at 4c.org/give, and we can worship together at points today in that way as well. Now, also, I want to remind you that our facility is closed this week for all non-essential ministry, and we're serious about that. We want to abide by that as much as we can, but we also want to remember that church itself is not closed because we are the church. And throughout today and this week, you'll have opportunity to encourage one another, pray for one another, care for one another, serve one another. And so let's be the body of Christ this week together. And finally, even as we'll try to check in with each other as much as possible in this week to come, please don't hesitate to reach out. You can email us at info@4c.org. You can email our care team at wecare@4c.org. Let us know what needs are out there in the body so we can serve one another. Remember, we're not motivated by any of our responses by fear. The Lord is clear. He did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so what's guiding us through this season is a real desire to have love and wisdom with regard to how to best honor God, love Him, love one another, and love our community together, even according to the directions we've received from our medical community and our governing authorities. Now, speaking of our governing authorities, our president, you may have heard, just recently declared that today would be a national day of prayer. Now, we were actually planning to pray anyway today, believe it or not. We're going to do that out of obedience to Jesus. But even now, we've been called upon to pray in even a more mindful way and in a faithful way as citizens of our country, to intercede on behalf of our country, even as responsible citizens of our nation, as well as, first and foremost, citizens of the kingdom of God. So today, as I pray, I want to lead us in the Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11. I want to invite you, pray with me. I'm even going to pause at points to give you a chance to verbalize prayer from wherever you're watching this morning. And even feel free to comment in things as I pause and give you that opportunity. I'll lead us in that together. Would you pray with me now? Let's go to the Lord. Lord, I thank you that we can pray as you taught us to pray. And today we pray, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Thank you that you invite us to call you Father and that you are holy in all of your attributes, perfect in all that you are. Lord, you are perfect in your faithfulness, in your love, in your righteousness, in your justice, in your mercy. Lord, you are. Church, let's fill in the blank together. Speak it out to the Lord right now. Celebrate who the Lord is. Lord, you are what? Lord, you are. Lord, you are good. We thank you for who you are. We pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, things are just not right in this world, not as you have originally intended. And Lord, we long for you to return even, to make things right. We long for you in the meantime to use us to bring forth your kingdom into this world, to bring forth your word, your gospel, your love, your help, your hope into this world, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we've been reminded in so many ways this week of our need for you to provide. Been reminded of how vulnerable we are. So Lord, even now, I just pray that you'd provide for us according to our need, according to your will. Provide for those in special need today. Lord, I even want to give our whole church a chance to verbalize this. Lord, please provide what? Fill in the blank. Express it to the Lord right now. Dear Lord, please provide. Lord, please provide. You are a faithful provider. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, we acknowledge that we have been fearful. Lord, please give us faith. Lord, we admit that we've been irritable in some of our anxiety. Please give us peace that we might have grace toward one another. Forgive us and make us more like you. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, we recognize this is a spiritual battle. Lord, we thank you that the one in us is greater than the one in the world, and we pray that you would defeat the forces of evil that are rallied against us, that you would demonstrate how much greater and stronger and higher you are, Lord, than any other, and give victory in the name of Jesus over the forces of spiritual darkness. Lord, we say, for yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Lord, we pray for our governing authorities in our world, in our community, in our nation. God, that you would give wisdom, that you would give grace, that you would lead them. But overall, Lord, we trust in you. This is about your kingdom, your power, your glory. Demonstrate who you are in a great way, God. Lord, do it today. Do it for your church. Do it for your glory in this world, God. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. All God's people say, amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 8? You know, we've been in the book of Luke, and our goal since the start of this year has been to see Jesus. We've been asking the question each week, what would it look like at the end of the year if every day we sought to see Jesus, to hear and respond to him, so that he would capture our hearts more than any competing vision. Now, we chose this direction in part because we knew that there were going to be extra challenges this year. It's one of those Olympic and election years that comes every 4 years where there's just extra blessing and opportunity and just extra trial often and temptation as well. We knew there'd be some headlines this year that could shake us a little bit, but I must confess, I could not have predicted some of the headlines that we've seen in our world so far, especially recently with this coronavirus. You know, we've seen headlines about schools closing, about travel bans and restrictions, about the sports world just shutting down, stocks plummeting, and then, yes, rallying back and forth. Disney World closing. Who could have foreseen this? And it's not just the headlines in this past week, so many just in this week, but also even the emails we're getting. I mean, how many of you, like me, got more emails this week than you can ever remember? Most of the subjects included something about something closing, something shutting down, something canceling. And there's just this growing momentum of disappointment and setback, it seems, not just in our world, but in our hearts. News sites and apps, you know, they'll have a headline usually in bold with regard to this situation, and then just a bunch of sub-headlines underneath that. You know, this state now has this many cases, but then here's all the other things happening related to that. And it can just compile. And as I've thought about that, part of what I've wondered, and I want to invite you to wonder with me, what are the headlines of heaven today? What have the headlines of heaven been this week? What are the angels talking about around the throne of God? What's the story of heaven today? And I don't even think we have to guess at that, because in Revelation chapter 1, as Jesus appears to John and instructs him that he's going to need to write some things down as he's appeared to John and is giving him this glimpse of life in heaven, the first thing he says in verse 18, 17 and 18, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive forever and ever." See, the news in heaven today still, and for the last 2,000 years, is that Jesus is alive. Jesus has conquered death, hell, anything that could separate us from him. That's still the story being told in heaven, and that should still be, first and foremost, the headline in the minds of the body of Christ today. And that headline as well is kind of the big bold one, but underneath that, my friends, there's all kinds of sub headlines. Because Jesus is alive, there are promises of God that are real and true and active and relevant today in our lives. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 starts like this: "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Do you hear the heart of God? All the promises of God are yes because of the death and resurrection of Christ. Every promise of God is headlined for us today in Christ. In my heart and my prayer today, because it feels like we've been bombarded by all these other headlines, my prayer and heart and goal is to bombard you with the promises of God, just one after another in our brief time together, to encourage your heart in that way, to marinate in the promises of God together. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 8 to do that. We're going to see 8 promises of God. We're going to just invite them and cling to them today. So Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Do you hear the heart of God? You're accepted by God in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, our worst problem today is not any restriction or ban or law that we might have to abide by, even with regard to this virus. It's not even any, you know, direction or principle from the CDC that serves as a guideline for us. Our worst problem today is still this law of sin and death. It's that law of sin and death that reminds us, convicts us before a holy God, that we could never be righteous before him, that we could never satisfy his requirements apart from him. But oh, my friends, notice in verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus fundamentally didn't condemn us. It condemned our sin, died for our sin, took our sin on, became sin for us so that we could be righteous. The wrath of God poured out on the loved Son of God for us, sin condemned, so that we in Christ could be accepted and never condemned. So the full righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. We talked about this last week, how when we receive Christ, it's not just that we get a blank slate, that we get to start over, that we're forgiven and start clean. And then when we sin again, we've got to erase it, sin again, erase it. No, we have a righteous slate. The record of Christ and every good and righteous thing that Christ did in his life is now put to our account. We can stand before God assured of righteousness in Christ, not on the basis of what we've done, but because of what he has done and our faith in him. Which means, in Christ, we are never quarantined from God. And sometimes we can act as if we have to sentence ourselves to some kind of spiritual quarantine, like we're not good enough somehow. We feel unworthy of coming to church, unworthy of reading the scriptures, unworthy to pray. How can we do this even without a pastor at our side helping us in our normal gathering experience? My friends, please know you in Christ are fully accepted, fully welcomed to come before the throne of God, declared righteous, and called on to seek him, to be in his word, to draw close to him because of what he has done. That's his promise to you. Draw close to him. Have confidence of your acceptance in him. Going on in Romans 8 to our second promise out of verses 5 through 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is, listen to this, life and peace. Don't we need some life and peace right now? Here's your promise. You can have a peaceful life with God. See, the Spirit of God reminds us here that our minds can be governed by him. This word mind here, it shows up only in this chapter, in our whole New Testament, only 4 times. The idea is it's a way of thinking. God invites our way of thinking to be informed by who he is and what he's done, to be governed by his Spirit. Which means this, our peace is not governed by, it's our peace, let me say it this way, our peace is not sourced in the one who governs the world. Our peace is sourced in the one who governs our minds. Our peace is not dependent on the condition of our world. Our peace fundamentally is dependent on the condition of our minds. That's why the Lord can say in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. That's why the Lord can say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Right again in that passage, he says, whatever is true, noble, and right, pure, lovely, and admirable, think about such things. Let our minds be ruled by the promises of God, by the headlines of heaven, and not merely the circumstances of our world. And church, listen to this. You can have peaceful life with God forever. Because look at what our text goes on to say in verses 9 through 11. You're not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. You have the Spirit of life in you through faith in Christ, which means that God will give life to your mortal body. Eternal, perfect life. Abundant life. Been reminded of this week. Been a part of two funerals in our church family. One was this past Tuesday for a young man named Caduce Mengesha. He was 16 years old when his life tragically ended. There's about 1,000 or more people at his celebration of life service on Tuesday. Students filed in from his school in the hundreds. And for about three and a half hours, hope and life was given in the Word of God. Toward the end of that service, I had the honor of sharing the gospel together with an Ethiopian Amharic speaking pastor. And we saw maybe dozens, maybe hundreds respond to indicate they wanted to call on Jesus for life. And see, here's the thing we emphasized. When it comes to this whole idea of rest in peace, going to our final resting place, don't be deceived by what you see at certain funerals, by caskets and messages about burying a body. Oh, my friends, one in Christ upon death is alive and with Christ. When something says rest in peace, it's not that person is here any longer. They're with Christ. They're fully resting in him, but are fully alive in Christ. We've got to remember the hope that we have even over death itself. Let's not look for the living among the dead. In Christ, we're raised with Christ. That is a promise that we can bank on. Eternity and peace together. Their text goes on, starting verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If we indeed share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You see, drawing a contrast here between a slave and a son or a daughter. See, in this world, in the slavery of ancient Rome, there's always the hope of becoming free, of becoming one who would have full rights in that society. God wants us to know that we are those who are free and have full rights as children of his. And therefore, we don't have to fear. We don't have to perform like some slave who may look in some sense in that day like they belong with everybody else, but their status is one that requires them to continue to perform in order not to get cast out or put back into the street or into a different situation. We can function as those who are in a sure love of God. You know, I like to say it this way at times. When I go, for example, to visit my parents still to this day, I can walk in their home up in New York. I can walk right into their kitchen, and without even asking, I can open up the refrigerator and take just about anything I want. How many of you can do the same thing at Mom and Dad's house? Well, why is that? It's because I'm a son. It's because my house is still their house. See, I have a raid the refrigerator kind of relationship with my God, according to Romans 8. I can comfortably access all that he wants to provide. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? It's a status as an adopted son. Look, I'm so glad for so many people that are fulfilling the ministry of foster care in our world, so many heroic foster parents in the systems of this world. But there are no foster children in the kingdom of God. There's no one that has to wonder, will they be good enough to satisfy this family? Will they be put back out into some system? Oh no, my friends. We are adopted children. We are adopted children. We are secure in relationship to him. We can call him Abba Father, Daddy Father. We can trust him to provide for us as surely as a perfect father. Would you take heart? Would you take encouragement from that promise of God that we are secure children of his? Starting in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up until this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our ultimate adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies when we're glorified in heaven. For in this hope we were saved. Now listen, there's a real sense in our world today that we ought to be groaning. There's supposed to be a groan. Even during this season of kind of social distance, it shouldn't be like, yay, we get to watch more Netflix. We ought to groan with the rest of creation, longing for ultimate redemption. This is not right. This is not good. You know, oftentimes, of course, people in our world have a real sense of this. Now, that something's missing, that something's not right, and that's okay. I'll even say to those that are struggling with just real depression and things of this nature, sometimes I'll say to them, you know, I know you feel like just things are wrong right now, but in a lot of ways, you're factoring things right because this world is not what it should be. Our bodies are not what they should be. We need redemption. We need to long for it. But here's the thing. Our glory is greater than our groan, according to Romans chapter 8. There's a greater glory that awaits us as children of him that we can bank on, that's been promised to us. When I think about groaning in glory, I think about our Paint Branch girls basketball team from our community, and they made a run in the playoffs recently, and you know they lost that last game in the final eight, and there was a real groan that night. But the week before, maybe it was even a few days before, they had won the regions. They had cut down the nets. And so their coach, even on that day of groaning, said, hey, hang on to this. Hang on to that piece of net. Hang on to that glory. And our situation's similar. We feel the pain and the groan, but the final day, Jesus gets the last word. And the final picture will be one of glory for us, one of cutting down the nets and experiencing victory in Jesus. Hang on to that. Future reality is if it's true today. Our glory is greater than our groan. Verse 26 and 27, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. He searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Just get this real quick. You're always in constant connection with God. Look, in seasons like this, we feel like we don't know what to pray. You know, that's okay. Because God has promised his Spirit will intercede for us. When we don't have the words, we can be still before him and just let him intercede for us. When our bodies even break down and go wacky and we're not even expressing things that make sense, you know that the Spirit of God is still communing with our spirit and is in perfect communication with God. And you're promised a constant connection with him by his Spirit. Verses 28 to 30, familiar. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You love that verse, right? In all things. We can categorize this pandemic in the category of all things through which God works. We can be confident that the posture of God now, the work of God now, is for us and toward us. We should give our best to love God, because it says works for the good of those who love him. God's at work through this. He's promised in Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Do you know that just the other day, I think it was the last day our school was in session here at 4C, that our principal, Sherry Visley, shared with me that our assistant principal had a chance after dealing with a number of our sixth grade students. One lingered and asked some questions, motivated out of some of the fears of this season. And our assistant principal, DeHaven Scott, led that sixth grade girl to put faith in Jesus Christ. See, God's at work to work all things together for good. Ultimately, by the way, to conform us, in verse 29, to the image of Christ. That he's going to work through this situation to make us more like Jesus. That's his promise if we'll come to him and ask him and allow him. Verse 31 to 32, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Do you understand the posture of God toward us? This is one of my favorite verses in this chapter. Because God sent Jesus for us, because Jesus died for us, we can count on him to give us anything we need. Right? Oh, my friends. I think about when someone donates an organ, if you receive a kidney transplant from someone personally, and you know who that person is, how ridiculous it would be to think in the future, like, oh, I don't know if I can really ask this person anymore. Can I get a ride somewhere? Can you help me with it? They have already demonstrated their love and power and willingness to help you. And Jesus has done the same in dying for us, my friends. He's promised to provide all that we need. If he has done this greatest act for us, we can count on him to be faithful. And as our text finishes, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death or life, angels or demons, present or future, any powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let me just say this as you meditate on the fact that nothing can separate you from the love of God. We're gonna be and feel a lot of things in this season. There's going to be ways in which we're going to be unfaithful. We're going to feel unworthy. We're going to be unsure and uncertain of a lot of things, but we will never be unloved according to the word and promise of God. We can hear the Father say to us every day, as I do to my own kids, what's the one thing I want you to always remember and never forget? Oh, it's that I love you. Nothing can separate us from him. Nothing we do or anything else does, anyone does to us, so long as we're in Christ. And that's how this ends. From the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, it started out in verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you think about being in Christ Jesus, this phrase, in Christ Jesus, occurs 164 times in the letters of Paul. And a quote here by John Stott, I like this, it says, to be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ as tools are in a box or our clothes are in a closet, but to be organically united to Christ as a limb is in the body or a branch is in the tree. It is this personal relationship with Christ that is the distinctive mark of his authentic followers. Look, all these promises of God are fully available, but it is only to those who are in Christ, who have an organic connection with him like a limb to a tree, who have a personal relationship with him. And please, my friends, if ever there was a time, if you're unsure in any way about your destiny in heaven, about whether or not you've been forgiven of your sins, why not today, right now, where you're gathered, wherever you're watching this from, the Spirit is pursuing you. Admit your sin and need for Christ. Believe that Jesus died for you, rose again. And call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Trust in him alone. That he has died for your sin and risen again. Give up trusting in anything else. Repent from whatever else you're turning to find righteousness, hope, and life. Turn to Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness and eternal life. You can even pray to him right now. Lord Jesus, I admit my sin. I believe you died and rose for me. I call on you to save my soul. Please let us know if you've made that decision. Email us, info@4c.org. Respond, reply somehow. But now let me pray for us as we close this time together. Father, I thank you.
9 a.m.
Lord God, please continue to speak your promises to our heart. May we stand sure and steady in your promises, now and eternally. May you encourage our hearts, even this week as we meditate on what we've just heard, one promise at a time. Lord, secure us in your promises. Oh God, it's such a contagious hope that you've given us. May it spread through us to others in our world. May you bombard us with your promises. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.